But there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. All right, and then look towards verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now, we kind of hit this in the David and Goliath story here. Saul, of course, that's later on when he's king, but he's head and shoulders 18 inches higher than anybody in the whole kingdom. He's what you would call, he looks like a natural leader. If I give you a real quick overview over the kings, we're going to cover this each week, and all you got to remember about the kings is this. First comes Saul. He's who we're going to look at today. Then you have David. King David. Everybody knows King David, or they've heard about him. David and Goliath, and then, of course, David and Bathsheba. But he was the greatest war general, and I honestly believe the greatest king Israel ever had. Then you have Solomon, his son, the richest, wisest man in the world. There's never been one richer or wiser, and that's Solomon. After Solomon, after three kings in Israel, the kingdom splits. His son dorked it up. And we'll get into that, and we'll show you that. And after that, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And they only have six good kings. The rest of these, they don't have any in the north. And we'll show you all that. But Saul, the first king of Israel, what happened in chapter 8? Now, I'm going to give you a synopsis of this. I've been reading this all week and looking at it. In chapter 8, go ahead and look back at chapter 8, verse 1. You're right there in chapter 9. Everybody, I can only do it about 25 minutes. I can whet your appetite for a subject. I can't, you understand, I'm going to skip around, and I'm going to show you the life of Saul, and then I'm going to show you what breaks my heart about him. But I hope I whet your appetite where you can go and do some reading on your own, okay? And you can underline some verses and mark some things and then look at it. That's the best I hope I have as a Sunday school teacher. And then, of course, give you some application. But I have gleaned a lot from this week. But chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Now, here's the rest of the story. You ready? Samuel, the last judge in Israel, has two sons. He said, I'm getting old. You two boys, you go ahead, obviously probably in their 20s. You go ahead and you be judges. Well, they mess up the whole program. It disturbs Israel so badly. In verse 5, it says here, the elders of Israel, verse 5, said unto him, Samuel, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us. This is the scary words, like all the nations. But then ask, what's wrong with this? Well, can we give you a real quick, I know there's a lot of overview. Just hang with me here just for a second. You've got Israel coming, they go into Egypt to become a great nation, right? The bondage and the brick making and the slavery grows the people, okay? Till God says in that brick factory, I'm going to deliver you. They cross the Red Sea. They wander 40 years. And because they don't trust God, then Joshua takes them. Time of Joshua conquering the land. Great. Israel's there now. They go through 13 judges. 13 judges. Samuel's the last one. Up to this point, they've been led by the pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. The judges have been directed by God what to do. This is a people whose God is the Lord. And there's only one nation whose God is the Lord. That's Israel. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That is not America. It has never been America. There's only one. You know what a theocracy is, right? You know what a democracy is? That's what we have, right? That's rule of the people, right? That's a democracy. A theocracy is going to be where God rules. There's only one nation in the world where God ruled that nation. That's Israel. You say, okay, what's the big deal? In chapter 8, when you read it, God gets upset. He said, I am their king. But they don't want me anymore. They want to be like the nations of the world that have a king and a monarchy and a ruler. He said, they've rejected me. It says it broke Samuel's heart. He went and cried. The people are going, look, we're tired of this. We have been through battle. Then we backslide. Then we get a judge. That judge delivers us. We serve God for a little bit. Then we backslide. Then we get a judge, and, you know, we cry unto the Lord. We get another judge. This happens 13 times. Boom, boom. Jephthah and Samson and all 13 judges. Samuel's the last one. Finally, the elders say, we're tired of this. We want a king, and we want to be like all the other nations. First thing I wrote down was this. The people are peer pressure driven. We want to be like everybody else. We want to do what they do, talk like they do, walk like they do, wear what they wear, and go where they go, and be like them. And God says, you want to lose me as your king. Now, God doesn't set Israel aside yet. That happens in about, you know, 1,000 years from here. However, it does break God's heart. You don't want me ruling over you. The only reason you went into bondage and had a hard time and struggled is because you got away from me. That's the only reason. Well, we want to be like all the other nations of the world. They finally asked Samuel. God says, Samuel, well, here, look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. That was God's words. Asking a king was a bad thing. Okay? This is not a good thing. God sends Samuel in chapter 9. Go ahead and turn the page here. God sends Samuel in chapter 9, and Saul ends up finding Samuel, the prophet. And Samuel anoints him to be king. And I'm going to show you this. I think Saul was a good guy until he got a leadership position. Some people do really well if they would just look to serve. And I understand, when they go to make Saul king, he hides from them. Here's Samuel. He's announcing to the people, all right, I've anointed you a king, Israel. He's right. And he was hiding. Saul was. He was hiding. He's right. Just a minute. Let me go get him. So here's a humble guy. He finally gets in. He's made king. And I realize he wasn't made. He never should have been made king. Let me show you why. The only good thing that is said about Saul, go to chapter 10. The only good thing. Look at chapter 10, verse 9, 6. Samuel's talking to Saul. He tells Saul in verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy unto them, and I love this phrase, and shall be turned into another man. What happens when the Spirit of God comes upon you and you allow God to fill you? You become a different person than you are. You let God work through you. Well, look down at verse number 9, and it was so. That when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, he's talking about Saul now, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Here we go. That's the only good thing I find about Saul. This first king of Israel. Tall man. Humble. Goodliest person found in all Israel. Have you ever met somebody? The only thing I think of Saul is he ended up being like a 115 motor plugged into a 220 outlet. You know what I'm talking about? Just kind of, it's too much. Too much power. From this point on, he drops the ball and he never obeys. Samuel tells him in this chapter, let's read the command. Look at verse 8. Are you ready? And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. So Samuel tells Saul, Saul, you're going to go down there to where the battle is with the Philistines. I want you to wait 7 days for me. I will come and offer the sacrifice. I'm the priest. I am the judge. That's my job. Don't do it. Watch what happens. This is Saul's first job he's given. Can I show it to you? Watch verse number... Go to chapter 13 now. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And just start reading at verse 8. Now, I'll show you this. And he tarried 7 days. Saul did. I'm at chapter 13, verse 8. According to the set time that Samuel appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. The Philistines and Israel's fighting. Israel is not doing well. They're scattered. They're running. They're not gathered together like they should be to fight. Saul is here. He's the first king. I'm going to go ahead and say, if you want to justify this disobedience, I see how Saul would say, I got to do something. The people are running around. I can't wait 7 days. I need, when I do this, it's for the good of the people. He could not. This is his first job he's given to do. Can you look at verse 10? Verse 9. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days that appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Watch this, verse 12. Therefore said I, this is Saul talking, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself. Do you know what that word force is? The same word used for rape. I knew what was right. I heard the commandment. But out of peer pressure, what was going on, and wanting to please the people, I made myself disobey. I forced myself. I made myself do wrong. This is his first disobedience. The reason this is so frustrating is verse 13 says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Did you know before God gives you something to do, he tests you to see if you can handle it? Saul blew it, and Samuel plainly tells him, if you had done what you were supposed to do, God was going to establish your throne and your position as king for the rest of your life, and you would have had it made. You failed, Saul. You blew the test. You failed. From this point on, God's going to find another king. And he doesn't say his name is David. This is the shepherd boy now out in the field. But I think Saul never got over that. Peer pressure. They wanted a king because of peer pressure. And the first disobedience in 1 Samuel 13 is because of peer pressure. This is a peer pressure driven man. And I'm going to come to that one more time. Let's look at his second and last disobedience. Go to chapter 15. Ready? Now, what I love about this is when you're reading this, you're going, come on, Saul, get with the program. Oh, you blow it. Well, when you read through some of this, you're going to find where Saul makes some stupid decisions. Here's one of them. They're chasing the Philistines. They're chasing them. And Saul says, nobody is to eat anything until we capture and have victory to avenge me. What kind of a leader says, I want you to drive your... It says the people were faint. And then you read on. And the people were very faint. Till finally, these people are so tired, the leader is pushing the people to the point when they finally do get to eat. It says they fell upon the livestock, the oxes, and the sheep. And it says the people were eating them raw. It says the people were eating the animals with the blood. And I wrote down in my Bible, what type of a leader tells the follower, I want you to drive yourself in the dirt for my position's sake? Have you ever noticed what a wonderful thing Christianity is? I serve a God that died for me and asked me to live for him. I feel so sorry for a Muslim. Their God did not die for them, but expects them to die for him. How do you know it's a cult? How do you know Islam is a cult? Because I just looked at the false God. Look at any of the false religions. Look what the deity, quote unquote, asks the follower to do. Christianity is so beautiful. My God created me. I wronged him and he died in my place. Went to hell for me. And now all I have to do is accept him as my savior. What a God. He could have thrown me in the trash can, but he made salvation available to me and says, because I died for you, now live for me. What a God. What Jehovah God. Saul is, to me, the perfect example of what a leader should not be. My preacher has never asked. I've never watched my preacher, ask me to do anything that he wasn't willing to do. I've never watched my preacher ask me something for me to do something that he thought would hurt me. And as I read the story of Saul, I thought, Saul is going to kill his own son. His own son finds a honey thing. You know, here's Saul. Nobody's supposed to eat anything until I get avenge of my enemies. Jonathan, his own son, finds this honey in this nest, and he dips his staff in it. It says his eyes were open. That's because they were so tired and dehydrated. And Jonathan said, "Man, look, I found some food, everybody." He didn't know what his father had said. And his own father said, "Kill Jonathan, my own son." What a stupid... All I'm saying is as I look at Saul, this isn't supposed to be a super frustrating lesson as much as an example of what not to be and what not to do. Let me tell you where my heart was touched this week, as I've looked at the life of Saul. I can justify disobedience real easy. And as I watch Saul, every time he's told to do something, he's always got a reason why he doesn't have to obey. Come on! Look at chapter 15. Let's read this real quick, because this is the second and the final one. I'm going to read real fast. Verse number 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord." I have written in my Bible, this was God's second and last chance for Saul to obey. Look at verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he did laid wait for him to in the way when he came up from Egypt." Verse number 3. "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Kill them all." God says, "I want them all dead." That's all. Saul had the people. He had the manpower. All he had to do was go wipe everybody out. Would you like to watch? Look at the rest of the story. He said, look at verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag," that's the king, "and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." Saul's obedience only went to the point of, "I can figure this out. I can't figure out why. If I could offer these sheep and those ox to the Lord, I don't know why I can't offer that to as an offering to the Lord." And so Saul justifies his disobedience. This is absolutely amazing. Just do what you're told. Just do what you're told. Can I tell you something in the Christian life you want to love about being a Baptist? And that's soul liberty. That's your whole only accountable to God for your actions and your what you believe. And because I'm not going to stand before God for you, you're going to stand before God as an individual. What you believe, I can tell you what the Bible says. I can tell you this is what God says to do. If you don't, I can persuade you. But the choice is yours. And if you aren't careful here in America, we got a lot of reasons why we don't have to do what God says. We got a lot of reasons why we can do a partial obedience. And then, I'm going to go back to this, and I'm not. It's the simplest illustration I can give you. When parents play with church, and then their kids, I'm talking, it's hit and miss. They play with it. "Well, you know, we were doing this," and church is not important, is what I'm trying to say. And then the kids get older, and then it doesn't work. And then the kids are out of church, and I don't think, just if you don't go to church, you're going to jail. I don't think that, but in some cases, the kids, and the parents are literally going, and you watch them raise their kids, and you watch them play with church, you watch them play with Christianity. They didn't take anything fully serious. And then they're asking themselves questions, and I mean with tears running down their face, "Where did we go wrong? We went to church." Yes, it was only till it made sense. There wasn't a faith obedience. There wasn't a sold out. Saul, as I look at this, here's the rest of the story. Samuel comes out. "I've obeyed the Lord." "Samuel, so good to see you." And Samuel looks at Saul and goes, "This isn't strike 3, strike 2, you're out. God has already taken the kingdom from you and given it to another. Please, oh," and here you read the rest of the story. I think the part that makes me sick, better yet, watch this. Look at verse 24. "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words," watch this, "because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." There's the peer pressure again. So what are you doing? You care so much about what people think, you don't care what God thinks. And every Christian, the reason I'm tense about this story a little bit this morning is I think every Christian to make it in life needs a little dose of I don't care what you think. I don't care. Well, I just think you ought to do it. I don't care. I won't hurt you. I'll give you anything I got. But I don't care what you think about me. Because I'm not out to please you. And you have to have a little dose of that in you. Or guess what? Have you heard that statement? He who whittles himself down to fit everybody's hole eventually whittles himself away. You can't make everybody happy. You're going to make somebody upset. So let me tell you how to live your life. Go ahead and determine who you want to upset now. If you live right, you make those who are living wrong upset. If you live wrong, you make those who are living right upset. So go ahead. Quit trying to make everybody happy because it can't happen. Saul, you sin because both times, peer pressure. And then you destroyed yourself. From this point on, this is what's scary. God never uses him again. You know the rest of the story? Chapter 17 is David and Goliath. Chapter 18, okay, here, let me just show you some. Chapter 18. Watch this. Verse number 7. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse number 7. The women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And look at verse 9. I have it marked. And Saul eyed David from that day forward until he died. He died a bitter, unused castaway in the Lord's work, never used again in the life of anybody. When I read the life of Saul, the first king of Israel, you know what I mean by when I say I want God to use me? I want God to use me in your life and in the life of, okay, the two teenage girls that I got to lead to the Lord Thursday night. When I left, Destiny and Samantha were their names, a 13-year-old and a 14-year-old just sitting out on their porch. I said, thank you, God, for using me. Do you know what it means to be a Saul or a castaway? Someone that's driven by the crowd. They never look up to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? It means to be somebody to never be used in the life of anybody by God. I don't want to be that way. I want to be used by the Lord. I was thinking of several of you and how you serve in the church. I thought of Brother Short this morning. How many were on your bus? 40? There's more that'll happen today, but you can go to sleep tonight thinking God used me to drive 40 kids, people to church today. That's God using me. You know what I fear? Can we real quick, let's end this lesson about Saul by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in the New Testament, and then we're going to end this, okay? Saul, the first king in Israel, peer pressure driven, peer pressure destroyed. Now, next week, we're going to look at David, the next king. David's got some wonderful points. Now, the only man in the Bible that God says he's the man after God's own heart. The only man that's said about. Did he commit adultery? Yes, he did. He was also, though, the greatest king Israel ever knew. Okay, so there's some good things, yes. Saul, I don't find a whole lot of good. Here we go, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 24, and verse 27 is what I want to drive home to you. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race in this Christian life run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. Live the Christian life to get a reward in heaven. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate or controlled in all things. Now they do it, those in the Olympics, to obtain a corruptible crown. Have you all seen the old Greek Olympics where the winner gets the fig leaf? You understand? I mean, they get that's the crown. It's not gold. It dies in about a week. I won that first place for killing myself in the 100-yard dash, you know, with a shot put. They labor in the Olympics for a corruptible crown. But we, Christians, we're laboring for an incorruptible crown that's laid on our head in heaven. Look at verse 26. I therefore, The Apostle Paul. So run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He said, I am not shadow boxing. That's beating the air, right? I am not shadow boxing. I'm fighting a real enemy. I'm in a real battle. And the last verse is what I want to end with. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, as a preacher, I myself should be a castaway. And I have written in my Bible, Saul. Saul was never used by God. All he did until he died, a bitter, unused person, was he ate, he slept, and he excreted. And that was it. And he died an awful lot. I don't want to be that type of Christian. Paul said, it's my greatest fear that I could be used to start churches and lead people to the Lord, and then when they reach the point where my flesh controls my body and God cannot use me, I didn't lose my salvation. I came to the point as a castaway. A castaway is a potter who works with a pot. He can't get it. It's got bubbles in it, so he takes it off. He kneads it, puts more water on it. It's got bubbles in it. When I fire this thing, it's going to crack. So he takes that clay and he works it again. He puts it on the wheel, gets it spinning, starts working it again. More bubbles in it. I can't use this. And what is a castaway? It's thrown out the window. And what's the master do? The potter. He grabs another piece of clay and says, let me see if I can get this to do what I need it to do. He starts working with it again. You know what castaway means? It means thrown out the potter's window into a pile. It does not mean you lose your salvation, but Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway. I want God to use me before I die. That should be everybody's prayer in here. God, please use me. Let's pray. Father, please, we love you this morning. And I know that this is kind of a heavy lesson. But it's, you gave us an example of what not to do in Saul. So help me not to justify my disobedience. When you tell me to jump, just help me to jump. Lord, when you tell me to go, help me to go. Lord, I pray that you bless these sweet people. I pray that you'd make them stronger because of what we learn. Please, we ask for your help now in the service. Bless our preacher. Open our hearts, please, in Jesus' name, amen.